right. In our study during the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the subject of money and possessions. And we have learned that there are two conflicting extremes that we need to be aware of when it comes to a discussion of such as this. First of all, we need to understand the teachings of asceticism, which is the mindset that sees money and it sees material things as being inherently evil. And of course, this has fostered the idea that poverty equals spirituality. And then there's the idea on the other side, the other extreme, there is the idea of materialism. And this is the mindset that is money-centered. It is thing-centered instead of being God-centered. And this idea of materialism has fostered the idea that possessions and money equals spirituality. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 5 talks about those who teach that godliness equals gain, or gain equals godliness, you see. And so those are the two extremes in this mindset. Now you remember we last time dealt with the nature of materialism. The nature of materialism. And you remember there were two things that we saw together. First of all, we saw a definition of materialism. We saw a definition of it. It is a system of religion, which the Apostle Paul refers to as idolatry, there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So we saw a description or a definition of materialism. But then also we saw the description, or the deception rather, the deception of materialism. And you remember we saw four examples of men in the Bible. We saw Balaam. We saw Achan. We saw Solomon. We also saw Judas Iscariot, men who were caught in the snare of materialism. They got caught up in the snare of materialism. And each one of those four men, you remember, they found out the hard way that the promises of Satan, the promises that money and possessions and the things of the world will end up with happiness and joy and all of that, those four men found out that the end was actually misery and death. Satan lied. And of course we understand though that between the lie and the full result of the lie, there are some steps that are involved. There are some steps that can be found there. Before you get to the misery and the death, there's some other things that come between the time the lie is given and the lie is fully revealed. There's some other things that fit in there. In fact, there are six tragic effects that come between the time Satan gives us the lie and the time we come to the true end of materialism and the love of possessions and money. Six things that we need to understand about materialism. We call it the curse. The curse of materialism. Number one, materialism hinders our perceptions. It hinders our perceptions. In other words, when we become materialistic in our thinking, we do not perceive things properly. When we become materialistic in our thinking, we do not see things in a right way. Our perception is distorted. Okay? our perceptions are distorted. Let me give you a couple of examples by showing you two churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. First of all, notice the message that we find to the church in Smyrna. This is found in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 9, the Lord is speaking to the church at Smyrna. And here's what He said to the church at Smyrna. He said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." Now notice it. He says, "I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty," parentheses, "but thou art rich." Thou art rich. In other words, this was a church that was poor in the eyes of the world. They were poor in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, they were rich. Which would you rather have? Would you rather be rich in the eyes of men, or would you rather be rich in the eyes of God? Well, if you're a wise man, you will choose to be rich in God's eyes. Because those are the riches that never pass away. See? But here was a church. In the eyes of the world, they were extremely poor, and yet God said, "You're rich. You're rich." But then we see another church that is mentioned in letter B. It is the church in Laodicea. And this church shows us the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Notice it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 down to verse number 17. The Lord says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would." That means I wish. I desire that thou wert cold or hot. In other words, this is a church that they're not on fire for God. But then again, they're not totally off in false doctrine or apostasy. This is a church that is basically just sitting on the fence, if we could put it that way. They're not hot, they're not cold. God says, "I wish you would get off the fence. Either get on one side, get on the other side, but get off the fence." That's what He's saying. "I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now that doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. It simply means they make God sick at His stomach. That's what it means. You ever been real thirsty and you wanted a good glass of cold, clear water? Remember one time when I was a kid, I was cutting grass. I know you've heard this story before, but I'm the preacher. I'll tell it again. I was cutting the grass one time. Boy, it was a hot summer day, and man, I was thirsty, and I went in. Mom always kept a big old jar in the refrigerator, cold water. We're not Chinese. We drink cold water. I know. You say it's not good for it. Well, it's good for me. But anyway, so I went in to get old big old drink of cold water, and I didn't know my sister had been there before me, and she had emptied it. But then she filled it up with warm water and stuck it in. So I went in, I grabbed this jar, I'm expecting cold water, and it was tap water. Nasty stuff. Yeah, that's what the Lord says about our lukewarmness. Nasty stuff. Either get it cold or get it hot. Lukewarm, yuck. That's what God said. That's what God said. But why are they in this condition? Keep reading. Here's the reason. "Because thou sayest," notice it, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Two churches. Here's one church says, we're poor. God says, no, you're rich. Here's another church says, man, we're rich. We got everything. We don't need nothing. Man, we've got a nice building. We got air conditioners hanging on the wall. We got comfortable chairs. Well, they're kind of comfortable. But we got chairs anyway. At least we're not sitting on the floor, right? And we got all this stuff. We don't need anything. We are rich. God says, you're poor. And the sad thing is, you don't even realize it. Sad thing is, you don't even realize it. I think Richard Baxter said it very well when he said this. He said, when men prosper in the world, their minds are lifted up with their estates, and they can hardly believe that they are so ill. They can hardly believe that they are so ill while they feel themselves so well. I think that's well said. I think that's well said. Bottom line, understand it. Materialism is not a sign of spirituality. Materialism is not a sign of spirituality. That is a perception that is stated by false teachers. Remember 1 Timothy 6:5? They are men, these false teachers. They are men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Paul said, from such men, draw away. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Materialism is not a sign of spirituality. It is a false perception that is stated by false teachers, and it is a false perception that is swallowed by gullible Christians. But please remember, it is a false perception. It's a false perception. We need to understand the curse of materialism, number one. It hinders our perceptions, number two. We also need to understand that the curse of materialism is this. It hinders our faithfulness. It hinders our faithfulness. Notice a couple of things as we consider this point together. First of all, letter A, consider Israel's warning. Israel's warning. Turn with me in your Bibles back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and the first part of verse number 12, here's what it says. And it shall be, Moses said, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then when you have all of the blessings, right? When all of these blessings have been bestowed upon you, when God has given you all of these material things and all of these wonderful blessings that God has freely given to you, then beware. Then beware. Lest thou forget the Lord. You see, the danger, folks, is that so many times God blesses us so generously. And here's how we respond. Instead of falling in a deeper love with God because of the blessings He has given to us, we fall in love with the blessings. And we forget about God. See how that works? Aren't we so prone to do that? God so graciously bestows His blessings on us, and we become so focused on the blessings, we forget about God. And the blessings of God actually then become idols that we raise up in our life. And then God has to knock us down and take away the blessings. So our focus turns back to Him. And that's what happened to Israel. We notice not only the warning, notice letter B, we see Israel's failure. In Hosea chapter 13 in verse number 6, the prophet said this. He said, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. In spite of the warning that Moses gave the nation of Israel, Israel totally missed it. And their heart was filled up, and they forgot. They forgot the Lord. And therefore, if you'll read it, we won't take time to do it, but if you'll read later, Hosea chapter 13, verse 7 and verse number 8, the Lord God declared that He would destroy them and He would take away all of the blessings that He had so freely bestowed upon them. Why? So that they might turn their eyes from God's blessings to God, you see. So many times we're just like Israel. In fact, I read about a Romanian pastor. A Romanian pastor who had suffered many years of imprisonment because of the communist takeover as a pastor. He was arrested. He suffered many years of imprisonment. He had suffered great persecution. But after he came through all of that and freedom was then had and he saw how things were going in the Romanian church, here was his statement. He said, in my experience, 95% of the believers who face the test of persecution will pass the test. 95% of the believers who face persecution, they'll pass the test. But, he continued, 95% of the believers who face the test of prosperity will fail. Think about it. Think about it. Just like Israel. When we become prosperous with the blessings of God, too many times we are way too quick to forget the God who gave us the blessings. We get so focused on what He has given that we forget the hand who gave it. We forget the God who gave it. And we replace Him with the idols of material possessions, material wealth. Materialism, it's a curse because it hinders our faithfulness. Number three, it hinders our joyfulness. It hinders our joyfulness. In November of 1981, an article appeared in Time magazine, and in this article, there was actually one of these little quizzes. You know, sometimes in magazines, they put these quizzes in there, you know, self-testing kind of a whatever that is. And anyway, there was this quiz that was in Time magazine, and the quiz was basically answer these questions, and it will help you determine how long you're going to live. Yeah. How long are you going to live? And so the quiz actually started with a baseline of 72. Going for men and women and how long, you know, the average age of men and women and all that. So starts with a baseline of 72 years. That's where you start. And then the quiz said, okay, for example, if you are a male, subtract 3 years. If you are a female, add 4 years. Now, men, that ought to tell us something. I think they're after our life insurance. But anyway, that's what the quiz said. It also said if you live in an urban area with a population of over 2 million, hello, subtract 2 years. Yeah. Now, I'm going home just for my health. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But then there, you know, and it went on down. But then there came a big surprise. Reading down through the list of questions, there was a big surprise. Here's what it said. Do you earn more than $50,000 a year? If so, subtract 2 years. I'll probably live forever. Yeah, if you make $50,000 a year, take off 2 years of your life. You see, it is a scientifically recognized fact that the more money, the more possessions that people have, the more stress they have in their life. And those stresses not only decrease, it not only decreases the length of their life, it robs them of the happiness they have during their life. Now, I know somebody's sitting there looking at me like, I don't believe that. Well, personally, I would like to check it out for myself. But I'm gonna believe what they say, okay? I'm going to believe what they say. That's the very reason why. That's the very reason why John D. Rockefeller, he was the founder of the Standard Oil Company. He was the first American to be worth more than $1 billion. That's back when $1 billion was a whole lot of money. It's not so much now, but back then it was really something, you know. Really something. John D. Rockefeller, billionaire. Here's what he said. He said, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. That's what he said. That wasn't a poor man talking, you know, sour grapes. No, that wasn't a poor, that was a man who had it. Didn't bring any happiness. William Henry Vanderbilt, the heir of the Vanderbilt fortune, he said this. He said, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. He inherited all of that money. You know what came with all that money? A bunch of headaches and a bunch of grief. Bunch of headaches and a bunch of grief. William Carnegie, or Andrew Carnegie, he made a huge fortune as the founder of the Carnegie Steel Company. He made this simple observation. He said, millionaires seldom smile. You ever wondered why? King Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, King Solomon was the richest of all the kings. He was the richest of all the kings, and King Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 12. He said, the sleep of a laboring man. What is that? That's just a common worker. That's just a man who goes out and gets his hands dirty every day. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. A working man can go to bed at night, lay his head down, and he sleeps like a baby. A rich man lays down and he tosses and turns all night. You know why? Who's out to get me? Who's going to get my money? Who's going to steal my wealth? He's a nervous wreck. Can't sleep. Truth of the matter is, materialism is the mother of anxiety. Materialism is the mother of anxiety. That's why Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. He said, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." What's he talking about there? He's talking about people who are controlled by materialism instead of being controlled by God. He said, "After all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things," and if you read the context there, all of these things is simply all the necessities of life. "All of these things shall be added unto you." But the bottom line, materialism is a curse because it hinders our joyfulness. Number four, it hinders our humility. It hinders our humility. We mentioned it a few moments ago, but look at it with me one more time in Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 6. "According to their pastures, so were they filled." They were filled. That is, they received all of the blessings God had for them, and their heart was exalted. In other words, they received all of God's blessings, but instead of their heart being filled with gratitude and humble thanksgiving to God, they were filled with pride, and therefore, they forgot about God. They forgot about God. And the reason they forgot about God was simply because of their pride. Let me give you a couple of things here that we ought to remember. Number one, letter A, our source. Our source. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 18, the Lord God said this, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." It's God who gives us the mental facilities that we need to work, to do our job. It's God who gives us the physical strength that we need to work and to do our job. That's why the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich." What makes us rich? God's blessings. It's the blessings of the Lord that maketh us rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. We need to understand our source, but then also we need to understand our response. Our response. What should our response be? Number one. Notice what it should be. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That's why the Apostle Paul asked the very pointed question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" You ever thought about that? What makes you different from anybody else in the world? What makes us different from anybody else? And consider this question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have right now that wasn't given to you? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Right? All of us were born into the world broke and naked. Right? Even if we were born with a silver coin in our hand, we wouldn't have a pocket to put it in because we don't have, you know. We have nothing. We came into the... So what makes you differ from... What do you have that you did not receive? Now listen to this. Now, Paul says, "If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory?" What are you so proud about? Think about it. What are we so proud about? Everything we have is given to us by God. It's God's blessing to us. God's blessings are undeserved favors. So where do we come off getting so uppity and so proud and so arrogant because of what we have? Think about it. Think about it. But even though our attitude should be humble thanksgiving, the sad fact is what it often is. Far too often we become lifted up with pride. And just like King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, we begin to say, look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I have done. May I remind you, the Bible states in very clear terms, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, and number one on God's list of things to hate is a proud look. It's a proud look. When materialism takes root in our hearts, it will always hinder humility. It will always hinder humility. We forget to be thankful, and we become lifted up with an abominable and a vile pride that God hates. Number five, the curse of materialism is seen in the fact that it hinders our generosity. It hinders our generosity. You see, materialism breeds selfishness. Materialism breeds selfishness. Now, this is a fact that is generally overlooked because many times extremely rich people will give these huge grants and they give these huge donations and they give these great gifts to charities and to various foundations. But the thing we need to remember is that the amount that is given is usually quite small when compared to the amount that is kept for themselves. Right? It's usually quite small. And besides that, usually the gifts are given not out of the goodness or the kindness of their heart. It's simply because they want the acclaim of men who will pat them on the back and say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. See? So it's kind of a self-serving kind of a thing, you see. Self-serving kind of a thing. That's why the Apostle Paul gave this admonition. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to verse 19. Charge them that are rich in this world. He's talking to rich folks. I think the letter of 1 Timothy was written to Singapore. I'm not sure. But anyway, I have to check that in the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever. But anyway, he said, charge them that are... He's talking to rich people. And he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't get lifted up with pride, okay? Don't be high-minded, nor trust in your uncertain riches. Instead of trusting in your money, you need to keep your trust in God, right? So don't trust in uncertain riches. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Underline that little part right there. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now notice a couple of things that we've read in the text there together. First of all, I want you to notice, first of all, it is not sinful to enjoy material things. I've heard preachers who try to make Christians feel guilty for having something. You know, a church member gets a new car, and so the next Sunday the preacher preaches on the sins of driving a new car. You're a pagan. You ought to give that new car to the pastor. You get a Volkswagen. It's not a sin. If God blesses you with good things, enjoy them. He didn't give them to you to make you miserable. He gave them to you to enjoy. Enjoy the good things of God. Enjoy the blessings of God. Nothing wrong with that. Not sinful to enjoy the material things that God has given to you. However, listen carefully, it is sinful. It is sinful to be proud of what you have received. It is sinful to be trusting in what you have received. And it is sinful to be hoarding what you have received. You know the old miser that sits in the basement with all the gold coins? And he puts some up and they're dripping through his fingers and he says, "It's mine! It's mine! It's all mine!" Yeah, that's sinful. God didn't give us wealth so we can hoard it. Did you notice what Paul told Timothy? He gives us wealth so we can use it to be a blessing, to be a help, to be an encouragement to others. That's why God gives us things. God gives material blessings that we might provide for ourselves the necessities of life, but also so that we might invest those blessings in a way that will result in His eternal glory. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6, 19 and 20 when He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven." How do you do that? By investing in God's work. By using the blessings God has given to you to be a blessing to others, that God's work, that God's name might be glorified. That's how you do it. The sad fact is, materialism is a curse because it hinders our generosity. Number six, it's a curse because it hinders our focus. It hinders our focus. Charles Wesley, back in the early days of the Methodist movement, lamented the fact that people in the Methodist church had become far better off materially than they had been in the early days. They had become more prosperous. They were better off now than they had been back in those early days of when the Methodist movement was first getting started. And he felt that with the increase of wealth had come a decrease of godliness. He felt that the more money the Methodist had, the less they loved God. Notice 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. "Thou therefore," Paul said, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I want you to notice a couple of things in this passage. First of all, Paul did not say that the affairs of this life, money, possessions, things, Paul did not say the affairs of this life are sinful. Did you notice that? What Paul said is, the affairs of this life are distracting. They're distracting. In other words, they turn our eyes from where we ought to be focused. The things of this world will turn our eyes from a focus that is Godward, and our focus then becomes materialistic. Materialistic. The curse of materialism is simply that it is a powerful tool of Satan. It's a powerful tool of Satan to hinder our perceptions, to hinder our faithfulness, to hinder our joyfulness, to hinder our humility, to hinder our generosity, to hinder our focus. And once materialism has taken root in our hearts, we will begin to live our life as though this life is all that there is. Isn't that true? We begin to live like this is it, you know? This is it. This is all there is. And we fail to live our lives in a view of eternity to come. May God help us this evening to never become the slaves of our money or the slaves of our possessions. But may God help us to use those blessings that God has given to us, that we might be a blessing to others, and that we might further the work of God in a way that will result in His name being honored and glorified forever. Where's your treasure? Up there? Down here? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening.